Well, good morning. As JT shared, it's been a trying week, but I want you to know that I'm glad to be up here. I'm glad to be able to be sharing with you, and we're going to continue on. I was going to play hurt today if I had to. I told Cassie that it didn't matter. Maybe that's foolish. I don't know, because then I take the risk of infecting the rest of you. But I'm good this morning. I felt pretty bad last night, and by the grace of God and the wondrous workings of my wife giving me medicine and things throughout the night, I woke up and I felt refreshed, and I felt much, much better than I did last night. So that being said, let's just get straight to the Word of God. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10 this morning. And while you're turning there, Romans 10 will be verses 5 through 13. There's some things that I wanted to have prepared for you guys, some slides, and because we're going to be looking, Paul is going to be quoting a lot of Old Testament scripture in this passage that we're going to be in today, and I wanted to have those for you. So you can either, if you were part of Bible drill as a kid and you got like really quick fingers and you can flip the page, or maybe scroll really fast on your phone or your device, I don't know. Then that's great. If not, just listen and follow along the best that you can. But I want to start with this question, something to think about, and you don't have to raise your hand, but just think, like, how many rule followers, how many people that just are in the house that it's important to you to follow the rules, to follow all the instructions that are given to you. You don't ever want to step outside of that. That's the framework, the boundaries that you have to work in. That it's just, if you can't do that, then your world kind of goes spinning out of control. And maybe a good portion of you are that way. Maybe some of you are not. I'm typically not that way. All of that being said, is we're going to look at, Paul's going to talk about what it meant to be in the law, to follow the law of God, the rules, the instructions that God laid out in the Old Testament. And whether or not we could get to a place of righteousness based on following those rules. And so if you're the type of person that, like I said, that kind of freaks out or kind of comes unraveled because you can't stay inside the bounds of following the rules and the law, spoiler alert for you, when it comes to the law of God, none of us are ever going to be able to stay within those bounds all the time. And we'll see why here in just a moment. But what I want to do is go to Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. Romans 10, 5 through 13. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you this morning declaring that I have very little to offer. Lord, we want to come before you now, just looking into your word to see the things that you have for us, the ways that you want to teach us from your word this morning, Lord. God, just prepare our hearts. Just create our hearts to be fertile soil, Lord God, for the truth of your word, that it may be planted and take root in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, Just use me to speak the truth of your word. Father, I have nothing to offer other than the gifts, the abilities that you have given me. So I stand here humbly declaring, Lord, that it's all you. It's all Jesus. The truth of who our Savior is. So Father, help us to come to you today, Lord God, with pure and ready hearts, Lord God, to be spoken to be ministered to by your word, for your word is alive. Teach us from it this morning, Lord God. Lord, just use me in whatever way you see fit to speak the truth of your word. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we see some continuation from last week. If you were here with us last week, there's going to be a lot of carryover from what Paul, what we were looking at last week that Paul was sharing in the end of Romans 9 and the early parts of Romans chapter 10. He's really just carrying over this same thought, which makes sense if you think about it, that you know chapters and verse divisions within the books are a relatively new invention. So it's just one continuous thought. Paul's writing this letter to the church. It's really one continuous thought. So what he's doing here in verses 5 through 13 is he's really continuing this conversation about the distinction, the difference between salvation through keeping the law and salvation through faith in Christ. And the main focus of this discussion is, at this point in time in the passage, is the salvation of Israel, the Jews. Their views of how they attained righteousness versus what Paul is unpacking, this distinction between law and faith, obedience, works-based righteousness. We touched on that last week. We'll see a little bit more of that this week. But Paul's argument in this chapter is building directly on those previous statements, especially the latter parts of chapter 9, and he's expanding on how Israel failed to attain righteousness. So, thinking back, we see Paul pleading with his Jewish audience. He's crying out to them, if you will, just begging them to see their rejection of God's promises, to see that they had missed the mark when it came to seeing the Savior, the Messiah. They believed that the Messiah would come and that he would free them from the bondage of Roman oppression, that he would tip over the Roman government, and that Israel would be restored back into its rightful position in the land before the Lord. And so in all of this, Paul's saying that you've missed the point. You've missed all of God's promises. And within all of that, you still have tremendous zeal for this faith that you hold on to, for this belief, for this religion that you hold on to. You have tremendous zeal for all of the things that you hold to, the devotions of the teachings of the Pharisees, and their many traditions and their feasts and their celebrations, their sacrifices, the laws of God and the laws of man. All of these things the Jews were intensely zealous for. They were passionate about it. They were sold out. They were locked in. They wanted to know the law and to do their best to attempt to live that out. Yet in all of that zeal, as I said, they still missed that the fulfillment of all of those things that they were looking to, all of those things that they were attempting to do, all of those things had already been fulfilled and taken place in Christ. The life that he came and lived perfectly, the death that he came to die perfectly, the sacrifice that he laid out for the entire world, everything, all of the things in the Old Testament that the Jews were looking to, that they were basing their righteousness off of, all of those things were fulfilled in Christ, in the life of Christ and in the death of Christ on the cross and then his resurrection. All of those things had been completed and they missed it. And this is the thing that Paul is pointing them to time and time again. So basically what that means is, folks, for us today, you can have all of the zeal in the world. You can have all of the passion in the world for the things of church, if you will. The things of our religion today. You can attend every single church event. Every time the doors are open, you're there. You tithe faithfully, weekly. You sign up for all of the volunteer projects. You're there for every outreach event. You're doing the lunch buddies, and you're doing everything that you can. You're checking all of these boxes just week after week after week. I did this, I did that, I'm good. I accomplished all of these things. Man, look at how good I am. Look at how great I am serving the Lord and His church. You can be sold out, on fire, have all of the zeal in the world for those things. But without a true knowledge of God and His holiness, we're worshiping a religion. Just in the same way that the Jews were. We're committing idolatry by worshiping, by giving ourselves to something that isn't going to make us righteous. You can't check boxes. You can't just do all of these good works in the faith and for that to make you righteous. This is the place that Israel had come to with the law. And I want to be clear, the law isn't a bad thing, by no means. The law was given by God for Israel to follow. It was the fence that God put up to keep them from wandering off the cliff, to keep them in bounds, to keep us safe. I've shared different times like illustrations like with my own kids, or you know, you keep your kids out of the road because they're going to get hurt if they wander into the road, you know, when they're little and they're out in the yard playing, those sorts of things. That was the law's intent. That might be a little bit elementary to try to compare it in that way, because really what the law does, or what it did, is it convicts. It convicts of sin. It condemns us where necessary. It guides us. It keeps us within the bounds of safety that God has set out for us. But there's one thing that it doesn't do. It doesn't save. Law doesn't save you without Christ. Without Christ, the law isn't complete. So the Jews, as well as you and I here today, and just we've shared this before, like if this is your first time here, this Jew and Gentile distinction, if you're here today, and I don't know that anyone is, but if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. So that's really just the separation, the distinction that's being made in the passage, that Jew and Gentile, we can strive to keep the law, but apart from God, apart from Christ, there is no salvation. So, into the text. We look at verse 5. This is the point that Paul's really trying to make right out of the gates. And again, like I said, Paul quotes a lot of Old Testament scripture throughout this passage. The first one we see in verse 5, he quotes Leviticus 18:5. He says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them." So these are the words of God to Israel in the Old Testament. This shows that a righteousness found in obeying the law requires a person to continue living by the law. So if we're led and guided by the law today, that means we have to stay within the law. We have to continue to follow the law. There's a problem with that, though. Righteousness based on keeping the law requires perfect conformity to it in every detail. If we are righteous by keeping the law, understand, we have to keep it perfectly, all the time, forever. You can't slip up, you can't mess up, ever, in any way at all. So, again, don't raise your hand, but think, like, does that describe anyone in here this morning? Can anyone say, that's me? I've never broken the law. And we're talking God's law, not the law of man. I've never broken the law. I've never stepped outside the bounds of the parameters, the guidelines that God has given me. And I'm not going to wait for a response, because no one has. It's impossible for us to keep the law in every single way, and here's why. We have already broken the law from our very first breath that we take. We've talked here about original sin, how we've inherited sin. Like, we inherit sin from our parents and their parents and their parents and their parents, going all the way back to Adam. The sin that was committed in the garden was passed down throughout generations to every single one of us. Every one of us are lawbreakers due to that sin nature that we have in us. And I don't think I would have to spend very much time, if you don't agree with that, to try to convince you that that's true. If you look at, I know my kids are older now, and so they're much more well-behaved, but when they were small, like I didn't have to, like toddler, babies, I didn't have to teach them to be selfish. I didn't have to teach them to be greedy, to not want to share things. I don't think my kids have ever lied, but for like everyone else's kids, I didn't have to teach those things. They just knew how to do those. And the same is true for us, right? Who hasn't told a lie? Who hasn't been selfish or greedy or committed the sins of lust or hate? And that's what Christ tells us in the Word, that if you have hatred in your heart for another, then you've committed murder in your heart spiritually. So you're guilty of those things. And so if you've done any single one of those things, you're already guilty of breaking the entire law. And the just punishment for that is God's wrath. Because God is infinitely holy and His glory is unspeakable. I love the songs that we sang here this morning. The first two spoke of God's glory. And I thought as I sat there, man, this is so much of what I really want to drive home. Is just, I want to raise up the name of God so immensely high that His glory is so far beyond our reach. Not that it can't be attained for us to enjoy and to delight in. I don't want to ruin the end of the sermon, so I need to stop talking. But James chapter 2 verse 10. If I'm not doing a good enough job convincing you that we are lawbreakers, let's see what the half-brother of Jesus has to say about it. James says, "Forever, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point has become guilty of all of it." So right there, you break it in one spot and you're guilty of all of it. But even if that weren't true, even if we weren't lawbreakers and sinners at birth, are we good enough to keep the law? Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, Paul says, "We have already charged that all, both Jew and Greek, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So all of that this morning should show us, if we needed any more convincing, that we cannot attain righteousness by keeping the law. It's impossible. We just don't have it in us. Carrying over into verses 6 and 7, 8, the next three verses, Paul continues to show the difference between righteousness from the law and righteousness from faith. And he quotes two passages in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 9, 4, and then Deuteronomy 30, verses 12 through 14. And he does this to show the Jews a couple of things. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage, so we'll camp here for just a second. But Paul is showing the Jews that, I think, one, they already had the message of faith through the Scriptures, through this passage in Deuteronomy that he quotes. But then he also shows how these verses have been fulfilled in Christ. So, let me just flip there real quick. Deuteronomy 9, and we won't look at these in detail. Deuteronomy 9, verse 4. This is Moses speaking. It says, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, 'It is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land.'" That'd be enough there just to get the point across that he's saying to Israel that don't think that it's because of anything in you. The Israelites were about to enter into the promised land. Don't think that it's anything in you that God decided to do this. We'll see in a moment why he did, but Paul is saying, just like Moses intended, showing his readers that, which are mainly, I think, the intended recipients here were Jews, that the promises of God, one, they're not hard to understand, which is what we get from Deuteronomy 30, verses 12 through 14. Deuteronomy 30, 12 through 14. It is not in heaven that you will say, who will ascend? Let me back up actually one verse. Let's go to 11. For this commandment that I commanded you today, it's not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it down to us that you may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it? Let me go back over to Romans 10 for you real quick, just so that we can kind of make sense of this in within proper context. Romans chapter 10, verse 6 and following. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? So we'll pause there. Paul is showing his readers that the promises of God, they're not hard for us to understand. And also, just as an encouragement, that his word is near to us. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. What this is saying, folks, is that it's God's word is accessible to us because the Holy Spirit has written it on our hearts. We see that in Jeremiah 31, 33, that God's word is near to us. These are where I wanted to have slides for you. Jeremiah 31, 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the word of God is written on the hearts of those who believe. So we don't need to try to do the impossible. And in the context of this passage, Moses and Paul both are saying, I think they're speaking in exaggeration, they're using hyperbole to say, hey, we don't have to go to these great lengths, we don't have to attempt to go to heaven and bring Christ down, we don't have to go to the abyss and bring Christ up. So there's one, I think, meaning is like, we don't have to go to these great supernatural lengths to understand the Word of God and the things, the truths, the teachings that it has for our lives. But number two is, this has already been fulfilled in Christ. Christ has already come. He's already been sent by the Father to earth to live and to teach. And He's already died and been buried and raised. Those things have already been completed. They've already been fulfilled. And then also, we were never expected as followers of God to obtain justification based on anything found in ourselves. We can't do the work. We can't work hard enough, strive hard enough to do anything to where we find righteousness. We find justification in ourselves. And the context of Deuteronomy 9 and 30 within all of this passage shows us that. That God didn't give Israel the promised land because they deserved it or because they went looking for it or even because they were more righteous than the Canaanites that dwelt there at the time. God didn't do it for any of those reasons. He did it because He is a God of truth and a God of His word, and He made a covenant promise with Abraham, and He was going to fulfill His word. So He fulfilled His promise, which is where we've really been through the last 2-3 chapters of Romans, is that is God not fulfilling His promise? Is God not doing what He said that He would do within the church? This is what Paul is saying time and time again. Also, in Deuteronomy 30, it was God that initiated. The context of that passage is the law has been laid out, and the Lord is saying essentially, here's the law that I've given you, follow it and you will live and you will be blessed and I will multiply you. He's saying that Israel didn't initiate that covenant with God. God did. God did it. Not because of anything that Israel had to offer, because of anything that Israel had done. It was all because God saw fit to do so. It was God who came to save them while they were yet unrighteous. Also, this would be something for you to do at a later time, because we don't have the time to do all of this now. But go back and look at the passages in parallel, and it's an interesting thing to see that each time that Moses refers to the commandments being easy and being near us, Paul replaces that with Christ. Paul takes the phrase commandment and he replaces it with Christ. He puts the life and resurrection of Christ in the place of our obedience to the commandments. And that's the point of verse 4 from last week that we looked at. These verses are supporting that. And that verse, Romans 10:4, says that Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So there it is. This is the word of faith that we proclaim, that Paul says in Romans 10. This is the word of faith that we proclaim, that Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness. He concludes this thought in verses 9 and 10, says that really if believing in your heart what is true about Christ and confessing with your mouth what the heart believes, those are true signs of religion. So we can't just say that Christ is risen and not have that belief in our heart. We can't just believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and not confess that He is Lord. Because the mouth confesses what the heart believes. Right? And that's not to say, church, that there haven't been those that I think are seeking after what I described earlier, these acts of righteousness, trying this works-based righteousness, just attaining righteousness before God by doing good things and totally missing it in the same way that the Jews were. That happens. We know that happens. Christ has a saying that when we come, at least for me, when you come across it in Scripture, kind of taken aback a little bit, where Jesus said, you know, there are those who say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not in your name cast out demons? And Christ says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And so it is possible to not believe a thing and still confess it. But I think Paul is really saying here that within these verses that are just such great, rich gospel verses that we use so often, that the mouth confesses what the heart believes. And what the heart believes when it truly believes it is what the mouth confesses. So if you're here this morning and you believe in your heart that Christ is all that Scripture says that He is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of the world, that He is the only means to salvation, that He is the only way to righteousness, then those things ought to be evident in your life. And those words ought to be found coming from your mouth. It should influence, it should shape, it should drive the way that you live your life day to day. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So the mouth confesses what the heart believes, and what the heart believes when it is truly believing is what the mouth must confess. So here's what that means, I think, a little bit more practically, that is being said from Paul to the Jews and to us today, that It's not a head knowledge. It's not just this intellectual agreement that we are to make in following after God and His righteousness. It's an outward expression of an inward belief, which is to me, the beautiful picture of baptism that we're going to see here in just a little bit, that is this outward expression of this inward change that has taken place. It's not just this intellectual agreement. It's not us just simply saying that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, and that's it. That's not sufficient for salvation, because even the demons recognize and declare that Christ is the risen Lord. So instead, what we must do, repent of our sins, trust only in Him for salvation, submit to Him as Lord. And I wanted to unpack a couple of things here just in saying that, and we won't have quite enough time, but we come to Christ with childlike faith, right? And just understanding that what I just laid out a moment ago, that Christ is the Son of God, that we can't obtain righteousness on our own, that we are sinners, that we need Him for salvation, and that is the only means of our righteousness. That's it. That's really kind of the gospel in a nutshell. That's enough for us to take in and to believe and to be transformed by it. But I think something that I came across in the text that, and this is maybe just the nerd in me, that I like to look at all of the different, you know, theological things that you can pack into a scripture. I'm not saying that those things are necessary, but just things to consider is all of the things that surround the cross that are important to know. So what I'm saying is just saying that Jesus is this, you know, that Jesus is risen, that He is the Son of God. Yes, that's true and amen. But if there's no heart change, if there's no transformation that takes place in your life, then it's just a declaration. It's just a head knowledge. But to know that also within the cross that there is atonement that's being made, that Christ paid for our sins, that there's a propitiation that's taking place, right? That our filthiness and our guilt and our sin and our shame is all being put on Christ, and His righteousness is being placed on us. These are the things that are happening. These are the things around the cross that we need to grab hold of and believe in our hearts. That Christ is reconciling us to God through this broken relationship that we had. That Christ has authority because of what He has done on the cross. That He's now standing at the right hand of God in authority, proclaiming His truth, and that it will not fail, it will not fall short. So we could talk a long time about those things, but that'll be for another time. Moving on, Paul quotes Isaiah 28:16. Now, he did this last week in Romans 9:33. He does it again here in verse 11 to stress that Christ, rather than our works righteousness, is the only way to salvation. But this time he adds a Greek word that wasn't there in the last chapter. And that Greek word is pas, which just means all or everything or everyone. And that is to show that this promise applies to both Jew and Gentile. JT's shared this from the stage before. We've talked about this Jew and Gentile distinction. And Paul is just really stressing and driving that home, because the Jews would have thought that the Gentiles, because they didn't seek out the law, to know the law, to follow the law, that by default they wouldn't have been in a place that they should have received righteousness. And Paul puts this word pas, this word all, everyone, to really drive home the point that this promise applies to everyone, to both Jew and Gentile, that there is no distinction, because both Jew and Gentile, us, we are under God's judgment due to our sin, and we both can receive righteousness through faith in Christ. That is the beauty of the gospel, that it is to go out to all, to change hearts and lives everywhere, all nations, all peoples, all tribes, all tongues. Paul goes on and he uses, it's a pretty neat thing that takes place when in verse 12 and 13. Romans 10, verse 12 and 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what's happening here is Paul uses a Greek word, kyrios, which means Lord, but which means nothing to us really. But what he's doing is he uses that to translate God's personal name, Yahweh, in the passage. So basically what he's done is he quotes Joel 2:32 and he puts the name of Jesus in the exact spot where Yahweh is in the Old Testament passage. So he's telling his audience, Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. So Jesus isn't a Lord, he's the Lord. He isn't a God, he is the God. And that's lost on us until we get into the original text, but Paul's audience would have known this. They would have read that and known that, and they would have got everything that Paul was saying. And then lastly, after Paul's focus on faith and confession, he tells us that the goal of it all is this: the riches of God. In verse 12, he tells us, the riches of God are bestowed on all those who believe. And so, what does that mean? What does that look like? There is a stream of teaching today, especially within America, of this idea of that God just wants you to be healthy and wealthy and have all of the things that you feel like you need to have. That it is always God's desire to bless you in that way, that you should never not have all that you desire to have, that that God is just for you. And all of those things, well, the last one is God is most certainly for you. But this prosperity gospel that we are to be healthy and wealthy and that God just wants to bless your socks off all the time, God does want to bless us. And God, thank the Lord that He does provide us with earthly blessings, that He does provide us with our daily needs. But I want you folks to know that this prosperity gospel message that's out there, that's not the gospel. It's not the truth. And that's not what we are to get from this text. That the riches of God that are bestowed on us is health and wealth and possession. So understand, God most certainly does bless us day to day with the things that we need. But those are the earthly needs that we have, and not things, not riches in finances, not things, not possessions, not power, not influence, not promotions. Not to say that those things are bad and that God doesn't bless us in that way, but I don't want you to hear this saying that God just wants to give you everything that you desire. God's riches are what we need most, and it is what satisfies us most deeply and most permanently. And here's what it is. I think it's really primarily two things. The first one we see all throughout this passage of Scripture that we've read, and that is our salvation. That God has offered us something that we could never obtain on our own. And as I was preparing for this, I thought about how some of the best things in my life that have ever happened. And I thought back to the day that I was married, and I thought back to the days that my kids were born. And full disclosure, like I told you last time, I'm not a crier. I bawled on all three of these days, right? Bawled like a baby. Because I thought, this is the greatest thing that I've ever experienced. This is the best thing that could possibly be given to me right now. There's nothing better than this. I have everything that I need. And God's offer of salvation, those things pale in comparison to that. That God's offer of salvation to me, knowing who I am, knowing what I've done, knowing how undeserving of God's grace I am, the salvation that He bestowed upon me because He saw fit to do so is incomparable. And the riches of that are insurmountable. I can't even tell you how much that's worth. And I hope and pray that you're able to give that same testimony, that your salvation, you realize that it's worth that much, and you can't describe it any better than that, that you don't know anything better than that, that you've received. However, I think the ultimate riches of God are the riches of knowing Him, worshiping Him, glorifying Him, and enjoying Him forever. And that's why the songs that we sang like that, it caught my attention, the glory of God. I want to lift up the name of God so high that I struggle to describe what it is, like as I'm trying to relate to this God, to enjoy Him and to give Him glory and try to understand Him, to know that He is near to us, but yet He's still so far off. And I don't say that to discourage you. I say that to encourage you, to say that we serve a big, mighty, and infinite God, and He is for us. And His glory is within that. And I love that, I don't know how many people will be familiar with this particular piece of literature that I'm going to reference, but the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it's just a way of learning and memorizing doctrine and Scripture. The very first catechism in that book says that what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So we cannot do enough to lift up and glorify the name of God. We cannot do enough to try to receive the glory of God. And understand, all of this takes place. We have access to all of that because of a righteousness that we have in faith, that we have within a salvation that we have because it was given to us. That it's not because of us. It's not the things that we do. So let me close with this. That justification by faith alone, righteousness by faith alone, which is really the primary point of this passage of Scripture, tells us that our righteousness, our salvation, it's not due to us being better than anyone else. It's not due to the fact that we earned it. True righteousness knows that God in Christ does all of the work to establish His saving relationship with us. So God does all the heavy lifting. That we strive for righteousness in faith, not in works. And even in that, guys, church, understand that that's something I ask every single day for the Lord to help me with. Help me to follow You in faithful obedience. I know that even in that, the thing that You call me to do, even in that, I'm ill-equipped. I can't do it by myself. I need Your help. It's not good works. It's faith. I'm leaning in to God. I'm leaning into His Word. So we don't earn this in any sense of the word. And this message of salvation that's been packed into this passage of Scripture, this is the message of salvation that we are to take and preach to all the world, Jew and Greek, which is what we'll see in a few weeks, I think, right? We're going to take a short break and look at some vision stuff in the weeks to come. But when we pick back up in Romans, this is what we'll look at in the following verses of what it means to take this message of salvation, this message of the gospel, into the world. So be encouraged by these words, church, that we are not the ones responsible for attaining righteousness, that we have this by following in faith. So let me pray, and as the musicians come and we'll sing, if you feel the need to, or the desire to have someone to speak with or to pray with, there'll be some of us over here on the side. You can come over and we'll be happy to pray with you. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Help us to be encouraged by it and strengthened, Lord. Help us to lean that much more into you based on all that we receive from your word. Lord, that we know that there's really nothing in us that we can do to earn your favor, to earn righteousness, that it's all because, Lord, you have given that to us. And Lord, that's not to say that we aren't responsible to follow after you in faithful obedience. We most certainly are. And I pray that you would help us to do that, that we would set aside the things that have kept us from pursuing you, that we would shed off all of the distractions that we have in our lives, Lord, or the hurt that we have that have kept us from pursuing you, that have kept us from following you in faithful righteousness, Lord God, that we have failed to seek after your righteousness, Lord, by abiding in your word. Help us, Lord God, this morning, if that's where we find ourselves, help us to take a step out of that, a step closer to you, Lord God. Fix our hearts and our minds on you. Help us, Lord God, to have the desire to strive after you, to know you. Lord, thank you for being faithful to us even when we're not. Lord, thank you for being a big and infinite God. We give you praise. Lord, your glory is so grand and it is so beautiful, God. We love you and we give you praise. We ask all this in Christ's name.